Conference, and so a good number of U.S. saints joined us. And in that fellowship, Brother Munuro was encouraging the saints, consider migration to Europe. He talked about Dublin, he talked about Paris, and he was encouraging us to consider migration to Europe. And he even said during the course of that meeting, if my name was Mulligan, I would come to Dublin right away. Well, that was 2006. We didn't actually get to Dublin until about 2000. What year was it, Kathy? 2016. We came to Boston, to London, and then a year later we went to Dublin. So it took us a while, but praise the Lord, we're here. And praise the Lord, we're all here. And saints, we will have, I think, a very sweet conference this weekend as we consider the crucial points of the truth in 2 Corinthians. The crucial points of the truth in 2 Corinthians. And you may wonder, well, okay, what does this mean? Well, think about it for a second. 1 Corinthians is, and some of us were talking about this, these two books are very interesting. In 1 Corinthians, you have a church that's in a very difficult situation because there are many things going on there that Paul needs to address in his first epistle. Just go back and consider, even review the outline of the first of 1 Corinthians. And you can see that Paul's dealing with a church there that you might say is even in a kind of dysfunctional condition. The church in Corinth actually becomes famous for its poor condition. Many things going on there. And then, of course, they're also being heavily distracted by the gifts, the speaking in tongues, and so forth. But even more than that, there is even a case of incest that Paul is dealing with there in the church. Can you imagine in your church if the brothers had to come together one Saturday in their coordination and begin to fellowship about such a matter in the church life where you are? My, that would be quite a significant thing to deal with, you know. So in 1 Corinthians, in his letter in 1 Corinthians, Paul's got a lot to deal with there. And in fact, in some cases, he's somewhat arguing with the believers. He's convincing them. He's rebuking them. And he's opening up the truth to them concerning what is the Christian life and what is the church life? But now we come to this second letter, which we brothers were talking about this morning, written only about a year later. Only about a year later, Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, Paul's opening fellowship in the first couple of chapters is very much in the nature of encouraging and comforting the saints. He realizes, just like you may have experienced as a father of some children, you know, you're in a situation they need to be rebuked or corrected. And so you go about and you do that. But then you realize, okay, a little while later, you know, this child needs to again be reminded that I really love them and I care for them. And so you do some things to indicate to your child, you know what? You needed the rebuke, but it's okay. Well, the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians are quite much like this. And Paul begins in 2 Corinthians, really in the first couple of chapters, to offer some comforting and encouraging words to the saints. But then he goes on and he wants to bring the saints further into God's New Testament economy. We've had enough of addressing problems. It's now time to go on. It's now time to advance. And so he opens up this matter of the New Covenant ministry. What is the New Covenant ministry? And he's describing this to the believers. And then not only that, he's opening up the matter of new covenant ministers. So in this letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul gives a kind of explanation He opens up the word in such a way so that the saints and the church could really go on and make an advance, to be delivered from the old things, to realize, oh, we're here to cross the river. You know, the word Hebrews, there's a book of Hebrews in the New Testament. You know what the word Hebrews means? River crossers. And that's the nature of the Christian life. So really, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is encouraging and exhorting the saints, okay, it's time to cross the river. It's time to enter into the new covenant ministry. What is the new covenant ministry? It's what the Lord himself has brought his people into as a result of his death and resurrection. Prior to this time, you have the old covenant, the covenant that Jehovah made with the children of Israel, mainly through Moses, by which he made a covenant with his people that he would be their God and they would be his people. And in the course of opening up the old covenant through Moses, he provided the law. This is what really set the nation and the children of Israel apart from all the pagan tribes, is that they had the law given to them by Jehovah. And so they had a certain kind of living that needed to adhere to the law given by God. This is the old covenant. And this is what set the children of Israel apart. Well, now, of course, Christ has come. Praise the Lord, Christ came. Amen. And he lived. He was incarnated. God became a man. The divinity entered into humanity and lived a human life for all of us to see, to observe, and to learn from. And then he goes through a process of death by which he redeems us from our sins. He reconciles us to God. And in his resurrection, he becomes the life-giving spirit. We read John 7:39, the spirit was not yet. But at the point in time in which the Lord Jesus was resurrected, oh, now the spirit is now available to us. And we see how in John, at the end of John, the Lord Jesus breathes the Spirit into the disciples. Now, this is an indication, a strong indication, that the covenant is being changed from the old into the new. And then, of course, in the book of Acts, you have the pouring out of the Spirit upon the body. So, saints, the old has now been transferred into the new. We are in the new covenant. And in this new covenant, the Lord is available to us as the life-giving spirit. This is a great change. This is a dispensational change by which God, in his relationship with his people, now seeks to live in them and to live through them. This is not a matter of a kind of outward observance of the law, but now the change indicates it begins with something inward. We're going to get into this and explain this in more detail as we go through this outline. But in the new covenant and in the new covenant ministry, the realization, the goal, is that we would realize the nature of our relationship with God is not outward, but inward. And this is made possible because the Lord went through this process by which he now is available to us as the life-giving spirit. That's why this section of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is outstanding in many ways. Not the least of which is the fact that we realize that the Lord is the Spirit. So, here we are. Paul has done his job in the first letter. Now, in the second letter, he is looking to bring us into a much deeper and more advanced realization of what is the nature of our relationship with God. Again, not so much outward, but it begins with the Spirit, with our spirit. So the Lord Jesus has gone through this process. He's passed through incarnation, death, resurrection, and even ascension. And so how then do we relate to this Christ? How then do we experience him? You know, when I was a kid, now I was raised as a Roman Catholic. So oftentimes, you know, we would talk about, and I went to Catholic school, and we would talk about the stories in the Gospels, and we would talk about, you know, the New Testament and so forth. And I always thought, my, being there with the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, how cool would that be, right? I mean, did you ever have that thought, you know, to be with Jesus, I mean, there, when these things in the Gospels are taking place? You know, the loaves and the fishes, this amazing thing where he's got thousands of hungry people in front of him. He's got what? What is it, two loaves? Or what is, I often get them reversed. Five loaves and two fishes. I mean, I don't think it would feed the number that's in here. But the Lord had, what, 3,000, 5,000 people there, and they're hungry. And, you know, what an amazing thing to see that transpire. His care for Lazarus. Lazarus has died. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, I'd be just like all the other Jews. Oh, man, this guy is somebody special. We, you know, and they're clamoring to make him a hero. And the Lord just kind of withdraws himself. But he's got those few disciples that he's training to learn to live with him and to learn to live him. But my understanding was always, oh, Jesus, what an amazing. And in fact, even unbelievers believe this. What a remarkable man Jesus Christ was. But, you know, that is really a kind of outward understanding. Today, our situation is actually quite a bit different. And I would say, brothers and sisters, our situation is even better. That we're not here just to walk around with the Lord at the Sea of Galilee, but the Lord Jesus, he lives in us. Amen. And we are one spirit with him. Amen. We are intimately connected with him. You know, you can be a husband and wife. You can be a father and a child. You can be a child and a parent. These are very close, intimate relationships. But yet none of these relationships match the relationship we have with the Lord. The Lord lives in us. We are one with him. Even when you fail, you're still one with him. Because he lives in you and he is never leaving. He is never leaving. So what an amazing thing this new covenant is, that we're not like the Jews in the Old Testament trying to follow this Old Testament law with the commandments and the ordinances. Rather, our relationship with God is very much a matter of the Spirit. And so we need to learn how to cultivate this relationship. And this is what this section of 2 Corinthians 3 really is about, is that we all would develop such a relationship with the Lord of beholding and reflecting him. So how about a conference? It's not the UK Ireland conference. It's the beholding and reflecting conference. How about this? Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, may we be here beholding him and reflecting him. What a privileged people we are that we can know the Lord in such a way. And so we will have four messages on some crucial matters in this book of 2 Corinthians. And we're beginning here with the first point, and this is message one. And how about We just read the title of message one together. Consider it for a minute. Consider this. What are we doing here? That's right. Matt, what are we doing here? Amen. Saints, we're not here to carry out some outward activity. Of course, we're here physically. Paul says in Romans 12, present your bodies. So we have to do this. We present our body, and when we present our body, the rest of our being comes along with us, our spirit and our soul. So we're here. We've taken the time to travel here. But what's the aim of being here? Just to say hello to some people you haven't seen in a while? How about if we make this weekend a weekend of beholding and reflecting the Lord? And this is the opportunity the Lord is giving to us. The opportunity we have. And this is a blessing that's altogether a matter of God's mercy. That we could be those beholding him. And then as we behold him, we reflect him. And we'll talk about what this is in a few minutes in this outline. So what a great thing that Paul wants to bring the Corinthian believers out of all the problems, all the considerations, all the debates, the arguments. Let's go on, saints, into beholding and reflecting. And even in our church life, wherever we are, forget about the past. It's time to cross a river. It's time to be the Hebrews. And we can be a Hebrew every day. Every morning when you get up, forget about what went on yesterday. It's time to cross the river. Have a new beginning. And how do we have this new beginning? It's by opening our heart, turning our heart, and beholding him. What a mercy, saints, that this is the nature of our relationship with the triune God. Our relationship is not a matter of the law. It's not a matter of law keeping. It's not a matter of outward activities and behavior. The nature of our relationship with God is altogether inward, spiritual, organic, intimate, personal, and affectionate, where we can know him in such a way and behold him in such a way because we love him. We just love to look at him. So how about now read Roman number one? Okay, this verse, of course, in this point, based on 2 Corinthians 3, identifies a very serious problem. We all have a very serious problem. The problem is not your history, not, you know, where you came from, not what you did last week. That's not so much the problem. The problem is we all have a veil that separates us from the Lord. And that veil can be many things. It could be, some problem from the past that continues to plague us and we're condemned about it. Or it could be our wandering mind where our thoughts take us to so many different situations and places. It could be our desire to be good, to be a good brother or a good sister. You know, the veil is basically the unturned heart. So whatever our heart is occupied with, whatever has attracted our heart, whatever we love and appreciate more than Christ, this can function as a veil, and it does function as a veil. The veil is a big problem. We may not consider it as such, but the veil prevents us from seeing him. It prevents us from enjoying him. It prevents us from reflecting him. You know, the Lord's goal eventually is that he can be expressed on the earth. This is Genesis 1:26. God created man in his own image and gave man dominion over all the things of the earth. The image is an indication that God desires to be expressed and magnified through human beings. Of course, the fall has prevented this. But here we are, God still has this intention. And in the churches, he has this intention that he could be expressed in us and through us to fallen humanity. That when people meet us, they realize there's something different about this person. They might not understand it, and they do not understand it at first, but they realize there's something different about you. What is this? This is, to some extent, some magnifying or expressing Christ. Well, God's goal is that this could happen among us, but the Lord has been deprived of such an expression through 2,000 years of church history. You consider church history, so much division, so much debate and argument, contention. Oh, where is the expression of Christ on the earth? Where do we see the Lord being lived out among a group of people? This is his desire. This is his intention in the creation of man. But this expression can only take place when there are some people living a life of no veil. The veil is cheating God and cheating us. So we have to realize when we talk about this veil is a significant thing. It's a significant problem. So a veil lies over their heart. And in the footnote, Brother Lee points out that it's the unturned heart that operates as the veil. You may be considering, well, what is my veil? What's my veil? No, the veil is very simply the unturned heart. So saints, here we are coming together. Message one of this four-message conference. We have an opportunity this weekend for the turning of the heart, that the veil can be taken away. Whenever the heart. How about that word? I love that word. Whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So that what that means is you might be the greatest failure as a brother in the church life. You know what? It doesn't matter. Whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord. You might have had a great failure yesterday. You even debated whether you would even come here. You know, you don't want to be here. You know what? Whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord. So what matters is that we take care of whenever. And right now, this moment in this meeting, we have a whenever. Whenever the heart shall turn. What a great thing this is, saints, that the Lord, he's not interested in evaluating, condemning, judging us. He's interested in a relationship in which we can behold him and enjoy him and that we can see his face. So that means whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Well, the heart is a very complex situation. Our heart can love many other things. Our heart sticks to many other things. Our heart is attracted to many other things. In Revelation, of course, the Lord says to the church in Ephesus, you have left your first love. This is a matter of the heart. So we all need to consider the state of our heart. The condition of our heart. Has our heart been hardened? Is our heart grown cold? is our heart indifferent to the Lord? We don't really care that much about the Lord. I've had this experience many times in my history with the Lord, many times where it seems like the Lord is far away and it doesn't bother me that much. I'm okay. I'm living here, doing my thing, whatever it might be. But you know, the heart is the key to our spiritual life. And so if we're in a condition where the heart has gotten hardened or softened, or hardened or filled with other things, our heart is sticky. We need to deal with our heart. You know, recently there was a message, I forget which conference it was, but it was a message on dealing with the heart. And in that outline, a number of things were identified as problems for us in our heart. You know, one thing that causes our heart to grow cold or even indifferent is the darkness of human concepts. He uses this phrase, the darkness of human concepts. Another point that was identified is how often we need to deal with our inner being because there is rebellion in our heart. You know what rebellion is? Rebellion is not honoring the Lord within you. The Lord is living within you, and many times, because we are one spirit with him, there are many times where we may have a sense, oh, you know, you're having a conversation with your wife, and you go ahead and you say something, even though the inward sense says, don't say that. You just go ahead anyway, because you think you're entitled to say that. Or you may be with the brothers, and you just have a sense, don't talk about that. But you just go ahead, because it's entertaining. So many times, oh, consider this, saints. So many times in our daily life, we have an inward sense. Do this, don't do that. Say this, don't say that. Many times the inward sense is just the word no. You don't need to buy that. You don't need to say that. You don't need to do that. You don't need to go there. There's an inward registration in your being. What is this? This is the operation of your heart, because our heart also includes our conscience and the mind, emotion, and will. So our conscience would like to steer us in a certain way. That's the operation actually of the heart. And so we disregard that inward sense. That is sin. That is rebellion. I used to, again, being raised a Roman Catholic, we were taught to confess our sins. So I would, you know, according to what we were taught, we would, on a Saturday, go to the priest and, you know, give him a list of our sins. You know, we're 12 years old, and, okay, what kind of sins have you committed? Well, you know, I disobeyed my parents 3 times this week. I used bad words 10 times this week. I stole candy from the candy, whatever it might be. You got your list of all these kind of objective outward things. And we still may think of sin as something kind of outward and objective. But sin includes rebellion. Actually, rebellion and sin are very much the same thing. And that's what was brought to us through the fall at the very beginning, when man rebelled against God. He sinned against God, disobeying and dishonoring God, ignoring God's word. God, Jehovah said to man, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. What did man do? Directly disobeyed this word. That's rebellion. Well, saints, in our daily life, we live a life largely of rebellion. Okay? Largely, we live a life of rebellion. So, what do? We need to deal with this. We need to be open to the Lord. We need to confess to the Lord. And confession simply means to acknowledge We're not here to hide or justify ourselves. We could always come up with some rationalization, some explanation. No, don't get into self-justification. Acknowledge, confess, Lord, forgive me. Today, I live my life very much apart from you. The call to us in these days, saints, at the end of this age, is that the Lord could gain a group of people that would be one with him and that would live Christ. So we have to consider in our daily life, how much are we entering into the living of Christ? And you may feel, oh, this is for older, mature saints. No, this is for all of us. And the best way to learn to live Christ is to pray. Lord, help me to live Christ today. This past week, I was with the trainees at Bauer House, and I told them, you know what my favorite prayer is? Lord, I need you. That's all I pray. Many times, that's all I can say. Lord, I need you. And in this way, more and more, the Lord wants to bring us into the real living out of Christ. But this is a matter of the heart. This is a matter of what it is we care about. What attracts us? What do we enjoy doing? What do we love? And sorry to say, many of us love many things other than the Lord himself. So we need to deal with our heart. Because the key here is, whenever the heart shall turn. The unturned heart is the veil. So no wonder then, if our heart is pursuing other things, if our heart cares for other things other than Christ, then that veil will just remain on our heart and we don't get to know the Lord all that much. And we don't get to experience the joy of the Lord that much. This word joy, I don't know about you, but lately this word's been bothering me. We've had a couple of feasts in which we've talked about the joy of the Lord. And even in the recent summer training, the word that came out there was experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. And in a couple of the messages, the brothers indicated we can experience Christ, yet not enjoy him that much. Just like the child with the broccoli. He's experiencing broccoli, but he's not enjoying broccoli. We can experience Christ, yet not enjoy Christ that much. So this word has bothered me. And I've had to consider, and at one point in one of the messages, it indicates that maybe our enjoyment of Christ is insufficient. And the question can be asked, is there anybody among us that can say, my enjoyment of Christ is sufficient? I can't say that. I don't know if anybody can. But rather than remain in that situation, oh, woe is me, I don't enjoy the Lord enough. Forget about it. Turn your heart to the Lord. We need more turning. You know, even during the course of your day, there can be a lot of turning of your heart. You know, you get up, you have some time with the Lord. Okay, so far so good. You go to work. First hour, there's some disagreement with the boss. Where's your heart at that moment? Then you continue onward. You have problems with a client. You know, the mother trying to take care of the little ones. The little one just is so cranky today. What's the problem here? Oh, where's your heart at that moment? But whenever the heart, so during the course of our day, there's many opportunities to turn our heart to the Lord. And even to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Help me with this little one. And so through the day, may we be a turning people, a beholding people. So we see that the matter of the heart is most important because it's the veil that lies over their heart, but it's a matter of turning the heart. The unturned heart is the veil. And when the heart is not turned to the Lord, that means the heart is turned to other things, occupied with other things. And so may the Lord empty us and unload us so that, as the Lord said in Matthew, blessed are the pure in heart. This word also has been gaining my attention more and more in these days. I believe the Lord wants to bring us into a state where we can say, blessed are the pure in heart. Because the Lord wants a bride that's pure and spotless. Where is this pure bride who just loves her husband? The Lord wants to gain us in this process, saints. This is why we would even come together to have a conference such as this, so the Lord can do more work on our inward being, to occupy our heart, to make home in our heart, so that we could be pure as he is pure. So going on in the outline, our heart is the crucial factor in our experience and enjoyment of the Lord as the life-giving spirit. Hence, our heart needs to be turned to the Lord. You know, the darkness of human concepts, I referred to it a moment ago, was mentioned in one of the outlines as a hindrance to our growth, or our hindrance to our experiencing and enjoying Christ. Well, what does this mean, darkness of human concepts? You know, as a human being, we all have concepts. A concept is a point of view that you hold on to. That's very reasonable. If it wasn't reasonable, you wouldn't hold on to it. It's a certain point of view that you have about yourself, about life, about people, about human living. And it covers all kinds of things. And these concepts are developed in us through our own culture and upbringing, our own education, whatever background we have. You develop concepts. We don't realize that these concepts actually are a factor of darkness, because the root of the concept is the natural human life, apart from Christ. Our mind needs to be renewed. Our mind needs to be renewed. And when our mind is renewed, then we're transformed. There's a change in our being. But we're in this process of having the old human concepts, and at the same time, the Lord's seeking to renew our mind. So we need to learn to cooperate with the Spirit so the Lord can gain more ground in our mind and in our thinking. But meanwhile, the concepts are always there, and you can live very comfortably according to your concept and yet still miss Christ. I have a few examples of this. Oh Lord, I've had some experiences here that are just, you know, kind of blew my mind. I'll give you one quick example. I've told this story a few times, like in the training. But my wife and I have adopted two children. They're both grown now. They have their own kids. And I am happy to say we are now grandparents. And they're both in the U.S. And when it came, we adopted our son. Then it came time. We got a phone call one morning. Social worker called us and said, a baby girl was just born in San Bernardino Hospital, and we're wondering if you'd like to adopt her. And I thought, what? What is this? I started laughing. She said, why are you laughing? I said, I have a to-do list here, and on my to-do list, I don't see anything about adopting a baby girl. I mean, this was shocking. Adopt, it came out of nowhere. Of course, we had been on a list. But our son, by this time, he was about 8 years old. I had sort of, in my mind, sort of moved on. Okay, we just have our one child, and that's great. We're fine. We're happy, and we're busy. Well, then this news comes in. So my wife comes home. She's working night shift as a nurse. She comes home. I relate to her. I spoke to the social worker for about 15 minutes. She's given me all the details. So I described this to my wife. So I told her that the social worker would like to hear from us the next morning to see, how do we feel? Do we want to adopt this baby girl? And I said, I'll just call her tomorrow and say, we can't do it, right? My wife says, oh, I have something in my heart concerning a second child. I was like, no, you can't be serious. We can't do that. Look at our life. You know, concept after concept, it was like a cascade of concepts. Well, she needed to go to bed. She'd been working all night. We agreed we would talk about it later. So I realized I've got a problem on my hands. My wife is interested in adopting this baby girl, and I think it's a bad idea. So I need ammunition. I proceed to make a couple of phone calls. Try to call my brother. He was our accountant. He knew our financial situation. I don't even want to think about that one. Our financial situation. Good reason not to adopt a baby in my mind. I can't reach him. Try to call another brother. Can't reach him. Finally, I get through to the brother who married us. I said, brother, and I relate the whole thing to him. He said, oh. And I'm thinking, oh, this brother, he's older. He's quite practical. He'll be very pragmatic. He'll give me just the advice I need and want. He says, oh, brother, he said, I can't tell you what you should do. You really should pray. I was like, what? Pray? I mean, I didn't say this to him. I'm thinking, okay, all right. So I have nothing. No ammunition. That night, finally, I really opened to the Lord. I said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And immediately he came in. He said, do this, and I will take care of everything. Literally, he said that to me. And I just had the peace. Once I had that word from the Lord, oh my, there was a flow. I had the river of water of life in my innermost being. So my wife had to go to work. The next morning she came back. I said, okay, I'll call the social worker. I'll tell her we'll go ahead and move ahead with this adoption, right? She said, well, you made some very good points yesterday. I said, no. Forget about it. Forget it. Don't worry. The Lord will take care of everything. Anyway, that's how I remember the story. I don't know if my wife remembers it quite the same way. But my point is, saints, concepts. I could tell you, I would convince you that at that time, adopting a baby girl for us would have been a bad idea, according to my concept. But according to the Lord's leading, we brought our baby home, and now she's about to have her second child, and she's starting to know a little bit what it's like to be a parent. So praise the Lord, saints, that the Lord leads us in ways that are not according to our concept. But in order for that to happen, we need to have a turned heart. Our heart has to turn. So the veil, the turned away heart, refers to all the things that we pursue other than the Lord. All the veils are due to the fact that our heart is not focused on the Lord. So, saints, we do have a problem with veils, and we need to deal with the veils and not allow them to separate us from a face-to-face relationship with the Lord. If we are veiled, we cannot behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. Because our heart turns away from the Lord, there is a veil between the Lord and us. We cannot see him, and we are not able to fellowship with him face to face. This is the situation until our heart turns to him and the veil is taken away. Whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And again, I love this word, whenever. Saints, maybe your heart's not even been turned. Maybe you're half asleep from the traveling this morning. Okay, but now is the whenever moment. Turn your heart. It's all Every moment, every second you get, that's why Paul says, redeem the time. The Lord gives us time to turn our hearts. Thank the Lord, this weekend is a time set aside for us to really turn our hearts to Him. Whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Then we, with an unveiled face, are able to experience the Lord and behold His glory. Okay, how about you read Romans 2? Oh, we all need an unveiled face. This is the beginning of verse 18. With an unveiled face, that's when there is the beholding. So there's no beholding the Lord unless we get the veils taken away. So we need to exercise. Lord, take the veils away. Lord, I turn my heart to you. And so as we turn our heart, we don't do this in some kind of light, superficial way. But as we turn our heart, then there's a transaction that takes place that's quite marvelous, glorious, and that is we begin to behold him. We behold his face. How about you read 1, 2, and 3? I don't know how much we've thought of the Christian life as being that of a mirror. You know, for years, my consideration of the Christian life was a matter of how we're supposed to behave, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. I'm supposed to be a good person. I'm supposed to care for others. A kind of law imposed on myself. But without realizing that real nature of the Christian life is that we could be mirrors. How about this? And a mirror, there's a beholding. There's a beholding process that takes place here. And then in the beholding, something is reflected. Something comes forth from the mirror. So as mirrors, when we have a turned heart, we look at Christ, we behold him, and the more we behold him, we reflect him. Saints, what Europe needs in these days is a lot of beholding and reflecting. Not a matter of outward activities, labor, work. The work issues out of the beholding and the reflecting. What France needs now, and what France is actually starting to get, is some beholding and reflecting. In the gospel trips, what people see are saints reflecting Christ. In our localities, wherever we are, may we exercise for more beholding so that then the reflecting takes place. The only way people that we meet, people in our localities, will ever see Christ is if we are reflecting him. So for that, we need to exercise. Not to work on our skills, not to accumulate knowledge. Of course, you know, obtaining more knowledge of the word is always a healthy thing. But in this process, we cannot neglect the beholding of Christ. That means we exercise our spirit to contact him, to open to him, so that we can see him. And in the turning of our heart, we leave the other things behind to focus on Christ himself. You know, this is a word, I believe we're all familiar with this section of 2 Corinthians, very familiar section to us. But how much has this word really been developed in our experience? And so we need to exercise in this way and then deal with the condition of our heart so that there's more beholding. And then through the beholding, people will see something in your daily life that they don't see anywhere else. Okay, let's go to B. According to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. How about that? We are a most privileged people. Yes, humanly, we all have our history. We all have our condition. But let's forget about our history and condition. Let's just turn our heart to the Lord. And in so doing, we exercise to behold and then reflect the glory of the Lord. My, I had no idea this is what it was when I entered the Christian life. I thought to be a Christian meant you lived and behaved in a certain way. And that was it. But actually, much more than that, there's this idea here in 2 Corinthians of beholding and reflecting. And what are we reflecting? Consider this. What are we reflecting? We're reflecting God's glory. So no wonder sometimes when you see the saints, there's something shining in them. You know, Brother Ed Marks tells the story of that first prayer meeting that he went to, right? And he's there in the prayer meeting and he looks across and he sees this brother just beaming, shining Christ. I think we've all had this experience. I remember early when I became a Christian, I was with some believers and this one sister, man, she was glowing. She was so happy. And I couldn't understand what was going on. She was shining forth Christ. So people, this is something, you know, actually it just occurred to me too. When I first heard the gospel, my friend and I, we were in Florida and we were having a conversation about God. And we were kind of checking. We were both unbelievers at the time, but we were considering, does God exist? And we both agreed, yes, God exists. There must be a God. But the next question is, how do you find God? How do you get to God? We didn't know. That's where we got stuck. We thought, well, maybe there's many ways to get to God. We didn't know what they were, but we know that people talk about, oh, there's many ways to get to God. Well, tell us what that's like. And as we were having that conversation, two young people came over and they asked us, what are you all talking about? And we said, we're talking about God. And so they joined our conversation. They were born again Christians. And they began to share with us about their experience of receiving Christ. I tell you, when I saw, and I still see the young man's face, he was reflecting Christ. He was shining with Christ. And I've never seen him since that point. I don't know where he is, but that shining, I don't even remember our conversation. I remember we argued. I mean, I was arguing with them. If God loves people so much, why is there all the suffering in the world? I don't know how he answered that question. I just know that he was shining Christ. And I realized, just looking at him, he had something with the Lord that I did not have. And eventually that helped pave the way for my salvation. How about we all read 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 under B. Amen. Amen. A real enjoyment. Well, what we're seeing here, saints, through this section of 2 Corinthians is a kind of sequence of events that need to take place in our daily life. Every day, there needs to be the turning of the heart. There needs to be the beholding of Christ. There needs to be the reflection of Christ. And then we come to Romans 3. Let's read this together. And so this matter of taking away the veil, turning our hearts so that the veil is taken away, is actually a most crucial thing. Because eventually, if we want to be transformed, if we want to prepare the bride of Christ for Christ, then we need to engage in this process, turning our heart. Whenever the heart shall turn, regardless of our past failures, regardless of our past sinful condition, whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, there needs to be this turning, there needs to be this exercising so that the heart, which is now turned away from the Lord, this is the veil that we need to deal with. We need to deal with that veil. Take it away, and then behold him. And then as we behold him, then he gets reflected through us. How else does the Lord get expressed on the earth today? He doesn't come to man through the heavens. He comes to us through other people. The believers actually shine forth Christ. Paul had the experience on the way to Damascus, the great light shining on him. Okay, and that can still happen. We wouldn't dismiss that. But much more, people begin to touch the Lord because there are others that are reflecting him. So then, not only is this process, the process takes us to this point, but now this matter of transformation is indicated. So when we, with unveiled face, are beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, he infuses us with the elements of what he is and what he has done. You know, in Exodus, Moses, of course, experienced this. He was there with the Lord for 40 days, 40 nights. He was there being infused, saturated with the element of God, so that eventually when he returned to the children of Israel, he was just shining with the element of God. And that's what happens when we're really beholding him, when we're really enjoying him. This element of who he is transmitted into our being. And that's what needs to take place for transformation to occur. Transformation does not occur through our efforts to improve ourselves, to be better, to get up earlier in the morning, to have more time in the Word. Okay, we need those things, but the real transformation takes place through our beholding Christ. That's the only real transformation. You can talk about behavior modification all you want. People everywhere talk about that, but where is the transformation happening? It happens with those that are beholding Christ. So, brothers and sisters, this weekend, there's a call to all of us, a call for us to behold him. And in so doing, then, the Lord can do his transformation work. The image in verse 18 is the image of the resurrected and glorified Christ. The same image means that we are being conformed to the resurrected and glorified Christ, being made the same as he is. What a glorious thing the Christian life is. It's not a matter of goody-goody people. I always thought a Christian was a goody-goody, you know, and I wasn't particularly interested in that. But now you find out that really to be a Christian is to be the same as he is. My. This Jesus that we all thought, oh, how good it would be to be with him there in the Gospels. Now he's being duplicated in us. We can see Jesus in one another because we're beholding him. This, okay, image refers not merely to an outward form, but to the outward expression of the inner being. Okay, this is crucial. The inner being, it starts with our inner life. It starts with all of us developing an inner, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord. So this means we turn, we open. Lord Jesus, help me to know you. Help me to have such a relationship with you. See, we are being transformed metabolically to have his life shape by his life power with his life essence, transfigured mainly by the renewing of our mind into his image. D, the believers are being transformed by beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. How about this? Very clear statement. The believers are being transformed by beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. Many of us, I think, especially we talk about the end of the age, the Lord is coming, we need to make ourselves ready. Right away, you get introspective and think, oh, has there been enough transformation? Oh, is there enough growth in life? You know, have I been buying the oil? You know, we start to consider these things. Well, don't forget about your condition. We just take care of beholding him. He will do the rest. And so when we're beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, then transformation, we trust that the process of transformation is moving ahead. We are being transformed. Saints, like the brothers had us in the beginning. You know, we have more Christ this year than we did last year. I do believe that. Do you believe that? Amen. How about an amen?
Amen.
We have gained more Christ.
Amen.
And next year, wherever we are, we will continue to gain more Christ. But the degree, the measure that we experience depends on our beholding him. So I hope that one result of this message is that we would be much more conscious of the necessity in our daily life to behold the Lord. And that means we have to turn our hearts to him. Transformation is the inward metabolic process in which God works to spread his divine life and nature throughout every part of our being, particularly our soul. We sang the hymn, Lord, transform us, right? To thine image, in emotion, mind, and will. So we are in this process of transformation, which means the Lord wants to expand beyond our spirit, to spread into our mind, the way we think, what we think about, how we spend the time in our mind is quite crucial. Emotion and will. Oh, the Lord wants to capture us so that in our soul, which is our person, actually you see the expression of Christ. Christ is being lived out again in a group of people. This is quite remarkable. It's the inward metabolic process. So this is not outward and objective. It's inward and subjective. So we need to spend our time day by day eating the Lord, drinking the Lord, breathing the Lord, beholding the Lord, and then as a consequence, an inevitable consequence, we will be transformed. You take care of the process, the Lord takes care of the rest. You take care of eating the Lord, The Lord will take care of the transformation part. So don't worry about where you are. Just continue. Realize today is a gift from the Lord. And in this day, we can eat him, drink him, and breathe him. And as we do so, we behold him. As a result, we will be transformed into the Lord's image. That is, conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. Oh, how much the Lord desires to see this in Europe. How much the Lord desires to see this in France. That there would be many of us there being transformed and many others gained through the beholding and the reflecting. Not a matter of outward activities, but a matter of an inward organic relationship with Christ, a metabolic process in which then the Lord is just expressed through people that are beholding and reflecting him. People will see something they've never seen before. I believe Europe yearns for this. And we are the people sent to Europe by the Lord to make this happen. But it begins with our turning our heart to the Lord. E, from glory to glory, means from one degree of glory to another. And then, saints, how about you all read F, 1 and 2? All these revelations of the Spirit indicate how much the triune God desires to work this out in a group of people. All of his heart, all of his intention, all of his desire and purpose is to see that there would be a group of people somewhere that would be willing to cooperate with him in this process of exercising to turn their heart. We turn our heart from other things. We all suffer the same problem. Our heart can be attracted to so many things other than Christ. Even good things, outward activities, things in which we consider, oh, we're here to serve God. But let us not be distracted by outward things. Rather, take care of this inward metabolic process. Turning our heart, beholding the Lord, reflecting the Lord, going on from glory to glory. And then in this way, the Lord can transform us and the Lord can achieve. He can gain what's on his heart, especially in Europe, which is the preparation of the bride. So praise the Lord, saints. He's called us to cooperate with him in this process. And he's giving us this kind of a word. Paul was fighting a battle in Corinth, especially in that first epistle. And now he wants to bring the believers on. Move on from the problems. Let's cross the river. Let us have a new beginning in which our life and our living is a matter of beholding him and reflecting him. What a mercy, saints, that we can have such a life. So at this moment, I'd like to turn the meeting over to you all, and maybe we could have some prayers. And then I think the brothers will make some arrangement for testimonies. We have a good amount of time, I think, for some testimonies. Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
In the UK and Ireland.
Amen.
And this region of the world is going to see and is already seeing a group of people that are beholding and reflecting him. But may the Lord have much more of a way among us to carry this out. How about we just pray for about a minute?